Okay, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we pray, Lord, that we would really hear from you. It is your word. It's your counsel to us, the whole thing. And as we, you know, carry on with our, you know, studying through the Bible, chapter or so at a time, verse by verse, we pray, Lord, we would grow in our knowledge and understanding of you, that we would grow also in application of your truth. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who does help us to understand and also apply your truth to our lives. We thank you, Lord. We are, as we have faith in you, we are your children. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and it is our desire to grow and learn. So we pray that this would be the case this morning. We lift up the children downstairs. We pray that they would learn of your love and your grace and your truth, and that they would come to have a strong faith that they carry through all the days of their lives with. Just as, Lord, our prayer, that we would be people of faith. So we lift these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Book of Jude, and we were at the camp last week, so we're going back a couple of weeks. We started the Book of Jude, which is, it's very short. It's 25 verses. It has a lot in it. It has, you can say, a main theme, and that is certain men have crept in among you, false teachers, and beware. Don't get caught up in what they're teaching, what they're doing. And we only got through the first seven verses. We'll try and get, we'll see if we get through 19 or not today, and we'll finish off next week. The thing with Jude is, as he makes his point, he does use quite a few different examples. And each of those examples has a story to it. So, like we saw in the first seven verses, I'll address the examples, but not necessarily go as far as we could go with each of them, because then we would take even much longer to go through this little book. We'll try and keep coming back to the main point. And there's certain things in this book reference that, I mean, they're great if you want to dig into especially the Old Testament and have a look at some of these things, but I'll touch on them. Jude is very similar to 2 Peter chapter 2. If you read it, you'll notice, oh, this is quite similar. And so Peter there talked about false teachers will be among you. It's going to happen. Jude, he says, they are here. Verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. So Peter's like, it's going to happen. Jude's, it has happened. And through the history of the church, right from the early church on till now, there have been many, many, many false teachers, those from those who are clearly not of faith, to those who kind of look like they are, or were at least, and then it's realized that they're not. So Jude definitely speaks of those who, they look like one thing, they are another. They're kind of false teaching under the guise of truth. In the first seven verses, there was three examples there. And he was talking about really rebellion against God will be judged, and these false teachers will be judged. And it's kind of, well, if you think that no, God won't judge, he draws on these examples. So one being the Israelites who wouldn't enter Canaan, Joshua and Caleb, that was it. The rest were saying no. And so their unbelief was judged. A generation died in the wilderness. Then an example of the people of privilege, and they had the blessing of God, and they didn't act in faith, they acted in doubt. Really rebellion against God. And judgment came on them. Then an example of, in verse 6, angels who did not keep their proper domain. We talked about this last time, so I won't go into it again, but whether that's the fall of Satan and the angels with him, or whether it's a reference to Genesis 6 and that pre-flood time. There are angels who did not, they rebelled against God, and so they had this position of, what a glorious position they had, the fallen angels at one point. And again, rebellion. And they have and will be judged. Their ultimate judgment is yet to come. And then Sodom and Gomorrah also. We think of Sodom and Gomorrah primarily, you know, fire raining down and judgment. Prior, there was a point where Sodom and Gomorrah were actually very blessed places. It was a great area to live. They had many blessings, bounty. Eventually, they turn against God, and to the point where they just pursued their lust, and they were judged. So we pick up, well, so the point being, you know, rebellion against God is dangerous and will come under judgment. And so then, as far as current false teachers in Jude's time, or even if we're today, the point is, God takes a very serious view of this. So false teaching, God notices. And there will be judgment upon that. And the reminder is, don't get caught up in this. If you see it, recognize it. Don't head down that road at all. So this book is very much a reminder. This has happened, it will happen. Where there is truth, there will be those who promote falsehood. It's not the end of the world, because we're told that it would and will happen, but beware. Know the truth is really the point of all of this, and then error becomes obvious. So false teaching does great damage, and we don't want to be enticed by it. A note on Sodom and Gomorrah that I didn't get to last time. So Ezekiel 16. And the verse 49. It's here in Ezekiel it talks about the sin of Sodom, or what was behind it all. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. The Lord will do as he sees fit. And when we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, we probably primarily think of the sin of homosexuality, and it was true. This was going on. There was all kinds of abomination there. But this explains a little more. They had pride, fullness of food, or full bellies, an abundance of idleness. And in looking at this verse, I was thinking, you know, this is a good reminder. There's danger in these things. Pride, we know it's dangerous. May the Lord have mercy on us and deal with our pride before it takes us somewhere we don't want to be. Fullness of food or full bellies and idleness. These can be, they don't have to be dangerous things, but they can be. This kind of prideful, not needing anything, self-sufficient, it can be a very dangerous place to be. So we need to be in a place where we know that we need the Lord for each and every day, if not each and every hour. And these are the kinds of things, as Jude has and will point out, are, you know, you see these kinds of things pop up oftentimes within false teachers or false teachings. So, all right, verse 8 of Jude. Likewise also, talking of these false teachers who have crept in, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. So these dreamers defile the flesh. And there's this, okay, a lot of false teaching, there'll be an element. There's all different types and flavors, but one is, you know, it doesn't matter so much how you live. You know, God is gracious, or the Gnostics of, say, Jude's day. You know, that physical realm, they twisted things around to where it didn't really matter how you lived. You know, you could do what you wanted. And there's a certain amount of that can come up even in our time. If we think that, we're dreaming. We're certainly not hearing from God. We've covered it, I believe, well as we went through Romans. We are saved by the grace of God through faith. We don't earn his favor. But our obedience is a response to God, and it does matter. We are set apart unto him. Another element of this, dreamers, is that idea of taking a dream and saying, well, I got a message from the Lord through a dream, and it's this, but it doesn't line up with the Word of God, and it's kind of going, well, I have a new revelation. This is definitely part of what often is found in false teaching, new revelation over and above the Word of God. That's not the case. Something doesn't line up with God's Word, it shouldn't line up with us. It's just this, the Word of God is our plumb line. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about, you know, there's no private interpretation, there's no new interpretation of God's Word. We may learn new things, and hopefully we are learning new things as we just learn. Kind of new to us in our understanding. But God does not change his mind. So, and at times, false teachers, definitely, they defile the flesh, they promote immorality. Specifically, Jude is addressing this. And really, it comes under that rejecting the authority of God and his word. So God's order, God's lordship, and just not taking correction. Watch out for these certain men Jude says. Certain men, could be certain women. Also, it says in verse 8, they speak evil of dignitaries. Dignitaries, that can reference God-given human authority. It could be, that could go into the angelic realm, but really, it's, again, God's authority, God's design, speaking against it, not recognizing it. And we'll see, even Michael the archangel didn't do that. Verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So this is one of those tracks we could head down and spend a little while. I'll try and address it quickly. So what is Jude talking about? Disputing over the body of Moses? So Michael the archangel and the devil disputing. So Deuteronomy 34, which I'm not going to read that, but that's where you can find Moses' death and burial, although it says there no one knows where, or no one knew where he was buried. And so it seems the archangel Michael specifically is over attached to Israel, was given the task of doing something with Moses' body. And Satan disputes this. So rather than theorizing too much about what all that looked like, we'll just stick with the point Jude is making here, which is, here's the archangel Michael and the devil having a dispute. So Michael, arguably the most powerful of angels, and the devil. And angels are powerful. I think of Assyrians. I'm trying to remember an angel in the Old Testament. One angel killed 186,000 in one night. They're powerful. But here's the point. The most powerful angel there is did not personally rebuke Satan. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." He rebuked him in the Lord's name, or under the power and authority of the Lord. So this is something that we can learn from and go, oh, hey, if I want to rebuke the devil or an evil spirit or that kind of thing, they're powerful. And I'm not going to try and do that in my power, my strength, even my authority. My authority is Christ, and Christ has authority over them. So if we're going to rebuke the enemy, we learn here, do it in the Lord's name. The Lord rebuke you. I don't know that the devil or demons are that frightened of us, but you know they are of the Lord. They are under him. Colossians 1. I'm going to turn there for a moment. Colossians is such a great book for establishing the preeminence, the supremacy of Christ. So Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence or the supremacy. It's a good thing to keep the Lord between you and I and the devil. So Michael resisted the devil. He did so by saying, "The Lord rebuke you," or we could say standing on the word of God. And we see when Jesus was tempted, this is how he responded as an example to us, by standing on God's word. So our authority is found in the word, the written word and the living word, that is Christ. And there are many who do not recognize that order. Judas saying there are some. They don't respect that. They have no recognition of that at verse 10. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. So they just speak without knowledge, without wisdom. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, like animals, in these things they corrupt themselves. False teachers, often there'll be a flavor of, we have a greater revelation than you. God doesn't actually mean that. You don't know what I know. I'll kind of say I'm more spiritual. Be very wary of that. And Jude says, it's kind of like, really, Jude, what do you actually think of these guys? Brute beasts, they're animals. They know nothing. They follow the flesh. They do what they want. Corrupted and seeking to corrupt. They're very much slaves to the flesh, to desires, to passions, to feelings, whatever it might be. They do what they want. Then they corrupt themselves. Always should be a flag when it's, we're going to do what we want, no matter what, kind of thing. May not be worded that way, but if it's acted out like that, dangerous place to be. Verse 11, woe to them. You kind of hear the tone of Revelation. Woe, the woes, look out. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Okay, so in a few words, we've brought up three different accounts from the Old Testament, which we'll touch on here. So the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. So three more characteristics of false teaching or falsehood, or we could say dangerous paths to head down or get caught up in. So woe to those who are on these paths or carrying on in this manner. So, way of Cain. So, Cain and Abel, back in Genesis. And Abel had faith before God, and he offered the sacrifice that God desired. What God said, Abel did. Cain didn't want to sacrifice an animal, he wanted to give his own type of offering, or one that he thought was right. And this displeased God. So the way of Cain, really, if we boil it down, Cain was acting in unbelief. Abel, belief. Cain, unbelief. or we could say self-righteousness, I'll decide how I approach God. Dead religion, we could call it. And so his, I'll approach God the way I want to approach God, and God saying, no, I don't recognize this, led to anger, eventually murder. And so he's a picture of, okay, dictating how we approach God is a dangerous thing and a dead end, if you will. We do not get to decide how we approach God. He sent his son to pay the price for our sin. Like, salvation's a gift. It's open to all. But it's not one of many options. We only need one good option, and God provided it in his son. So God's word defines how we approach God. He defines that. So beware of those who promote something else, however attractive it might be, whatever it's wrapped up in. Balaam. There's an interesting guy. Again, I'll try and be quick, but I find him fascinating that this guy's a prophet. He's got giftings from God, and yet he just refused to use them to glorify God. He wanted money. That's what it came down to. He was greedy. So, heir of Balaam for prophet. So Numbers 20 through to 25 and 31, you can find the story of Balaam. So Balak of Moab tried to hire, as best he could, he tried to hire Balaam to curse Israel. Balaam knew he shouldn't, still tried, couldn't do it. It just kept coming out as blessing. Balak's like, what are you doing? And I think Balaam's going, in his head, I really want the money. I'm really trying hard, but it's just not working. I can't. And he even got to a point where he's the one, the donkey speaks and tells him as he's going, turn around. Don't go. So the Lord tried to stop him, but this guy persisted and persisted. And so finally realizing that there's no way that as a prophet he can curse God's people, physically impossible. He devised a plan. This tells you how bad it was for this guy, the greed, the love of money. He devised a plan to bring them down. And basically he said, you know, they can be brought down through idolatry and sexual immorality. So what you need to do is send your women to draw them away, draw the men away. And in that process, they will turn. So here's the point. What he was saying was, I cannot drive this people away from God, but you can entice them to leave. And so that is what they did, and it happened. And there was a price to pay for the Israelites for that. The price to pay for Balaam as well, for his rebellion and disobedience. But Jude said, beware. Woe on these guys, and you beware the way of Cain, of unbelief. The love of money has turned so many from God. And I think there's a beware of being enticed, just drawn away. into sin, justifying and going along, and then going way farther than ever imagined. So the error of Balaam, though, was greed. The rebellion of Korah, so that you can find in Numbers 16. So Korah was a Levite, not of the priestly line, but a Levite. And he and others, but he in particular, led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, who were the God-appointed authority at the time. He and the others basically said, who are you? Like, who are you to rule over us? What right do you have? Look at what you've done to us. Basically, you've taken us here to die. We don't want to be under you. We want to have some power here, or probably the power here. And so again, just a brief description. They come against Moses and Aaron, and Moses immediately, I believe, falls on his face because he knows bad stuff's going to happen now. The Lord's not going to let this go undealt with. And eventually it's like, okay, gather, we'll gather. We're going to do, you know, your group gather, us, and then we'll see, you know. We'll see who God judges. We'll see when the earth opens up, who it's going to swallow, basically. And sure enough, Korah and company got swallowed by the earth along with their possessions, and they were gone. So in that whole event, about 14,000 died. So these things like falsehood, rebellion against God, there's a cost. One point in there is don't demand a calling that God hasn't given. Don't like with that one coming against Moses. God had called Moses. It was not a good move to reject him when God hadn't rejected him. So again, there is a fall in line with God's order and authority across the board. It's just a really good wisdom to live by. And we do emphasize grace when we're going through Jude. It may seem like it's less, but we don't separate truth away from grace. And so as a response to God, we seek to obey him in all things. Verse 12 and 13, these are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So love feast, that was a meal associated with the Lord's table or communion. And it's a meal where everyone came together in fellowship. And Jude's saying, when these people creep in, they're among you, and they're spots. Now, interesting, in the New King James, at least, it says spots. Or it could say hidden rocks or hidden reefs. So if you're out on the water, the sea, you know, a hidden reef or a hidden rock can do incredible damage, a shipwreck. So Jude's saying, you know, if they're there, they will shipwreck people. They'll shipwreck lives. They serve themselves, not God or others. So they're a danger. And And he gives a number of pictures. Clouds without water, so promising rain but not delivering. Fruitless trees, raging waves, wandering stars. So think with that one. Think of setting a course by the stars, which we have lots of technology where we don't need to do that now, say if we're at sea, but very common practice for a long time. A wandering star that's off course is not going to be very helpful. If we use that as a guide, we too will be off course. It'll throw you off. And what are they going to experience? The blackness of darkness, or could say gloom of darkness. This is their destination. So those who hate the light will find out what darkness really is one day. The judgment is a frightening thing. So we should be getting the picture, I think. False teachers are bad. Don't listen to them. Be able to recognize them. Don't get sucked into what they're teaching. And then there's an element, you know, if we see any of these things in or around our lives, this should give us a bit of an urgency. Oh, this is not good. I need to repent of this and seek the Lord wholeheartedly. So verse 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So, okay, another example. Jude has lots of these. Enoch, Genesis 5. He's the one who walked with the Lord and then was no more. The Lord took him. And so he has that distinction. And so what's the point? Well, the point is he prophesied, the Lord will come with 10,000s of his saints, an innumerable number of his saints. So Revelation 19, we see this in the Lord's return. And I think we'll end on these verses this morning. So, because this is part of our hope, our blessed hope, the Lord's return. And we'll come with him. And it's going to be an amazing time. So Revelation 19, I won't read the whole thing. So verse 8, "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, 'Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" And what we're seeing here, it's a while since we went through the book of Revelation, but we will be raptured, we will be caught up, we will be with Christ. There will be this marriage supper of the Lamb. We will be with him. And then there will be a point where the Lord returns, the end of the great tribulation. Verse 14, "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." So this is the passage of, if we went back to verse 11, Christ on a white horse and returning. I wish we had time to get into all of it. But we'll be caught up into heaven. we'll be with the Lord, will return. So back to Jude, Christ will return with 10,000s, meaning a number that can't be counted of his saints. So the Lord's going to come back, and we'll be with him. So first he'll come for us, and then we'll come with him. And judgment will come on the ungodly. And so just try to stick with the main points of Jude. False teaching is dangerous. Do not entertain it. Be careful not to have elements of these various, call them dangerous practices or paths. Be careful that if we see these things, that we are quick to repent of them. Obviously, anytime we have rebellion against God, however we might want to justify it, it is not a good thing. What are we to do when we notice these things? We understand we're not perfect. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Take it to the Lord quickly. Watch out for pride. Sodom and Gomorrah, pride. Full bellies, idle hands and idle minds. When I think of that, I think about having that desire, that heart's desire to be about the Lord's business, whatever that is. If we're not sure what that is, look at his word. We'll see things. Pray to the Lord. He'll direct us in specifics. The Holy Spirit will. He's our helper. I love the fact that Jesus called the Spirit our helper. If you're like me, you need help. And as we learn to have a better sense of the Holy Spirit's voice or conviction, it's amazing how personal the Holy Spirit is in our lives. I think of Romans 8. What does the Holy Spirit do? He testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. And the more I think about that, the more I realize how important that is. That we know that we know that we know that we are children of God. We are adopted into his family. We are secure in him. We are not secure anywhere else if we're apart from him. And to know that, and then as he loves us first, for us to love him. Greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then out of that, love your neighbor as yourself. So, what am I saying? In all this, okay, we're going through Jude, a lot of talk about false teachers, doctrines. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be searching for every false doctrine. What we should be doing is knowing the truth, being reinforced in it. We will get to that next week. Grow in Christ, abide in him, know the truth, and the falsehood becomes obvious. We don't have to study every falsehood to know what is false. If we know the truth, the falsehood becomes clear. So we have, I think of many of the examples in Jude, people, even angels that had privileged places in God's plan, but then rejected that, rebelled against it. We are people of privilege. It does come with a responsibility. Romans 12:1, we're to be living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable service. This is the reasonable response. It's the response to grace. And so I pray that this would be something we grow in. Loving God, obeying Him. And if I think of one thing that is a thread through all this kind of false teaching kind of stuff, or false teachers, pride. My will is greater than God's will. So the rebellion against God. So may God keep us from pride. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts with your word and help us understand your truth and the personal application of it. Lord, I pray we'd be strengthened in our faith, that you'd equip us to be your ambassadors in this world that we're in, where there is all kinds of darkness. But how thankful we are, Lord, to have the light and the truth. I pray that we would not hide that, but that we would let it shine. And Lord, may we be just so aware, thankful for your grace and your mercy to us. I pray that we'd be filled with hope. There may be darkness around us, but we have you, and one day we will be in your presence. One day you will rule this earth, and we look forward to that day. You, our righteous King, ruling. So I pray, Lord, we would, whatever the circumstances of life now, we would have that hope of who we are in you and what is to come as well. So we thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, thank you, everyone.